Have you ever been in a dead church? You don't have to nod your head. If you've ever been in a dead church, you'll remember it because you'll work hard to forget it. It's a miserable place to be. How does a church become dead? Well, it can happen in a variety of ways. A couple of stories that I came to memory this week as I think about dead churches. I recall a story about a family in northeast Louisiana that bought some property and a house. And in that property, they had some farmland and then some wooded area. And before they, after they bought the house, they went to inspect the woods in a deep way, crossing every acre and looking at every piece of property. And when they came upon a little wood frame church on their property, in other words, they bought a church. They didn't even know it was on their property. And so they looked around the little church, and it was in pretty good shape. Weeds had grown up all around it. And so they decided to kind of trim around it, kind of freshen it up, clean it up a little bit. And after a period of time, they decided they'd start hosting a Bible study in their little church. And so they told a few of the friends and neighbors, "We're having a Bible study in the church we own." And sure enough, a few people came, and the word got out. They were having a little Bible study in the little church that had completely shut down. And a few more, and a few more. And all of a sudden, about 70 people on a regular basis were coming to this little church that initially was dead and was brought back to life. I recall a story in southwest Louisiana of an aggressive church planter who wanted to have a church, but he had no place to preach. He went to a little town in southwest Louisiana and found a church that had been closed for years. And so he nosed around in the little community and asked who owned the church, and nobody could remember who owned it. It'd just been like that for years and years, everybody in the community said. And so he just kind of boldly said, "Well, I want to try to see if we can restart this thing." So he found out how to get inside the church and started cleaning it up a little bit, started cleaning the grounds around again. And when he got around into the property and the weeds were up high, he dug into the weeds and trimmed everything up. And he found a bell, a big old brass bell, that had fallen off a post that was out in the front of the church. And so he realized that it needed a new post. He got a new post. He got a new frame to rehang the bell in the front of the church. And so finally the day came for the bell to be rung, and he rang the bell. It was said later in the day and later in the days to come in that community that the whole community had a memory of what used to be in that church at the ringing of the bell. And so they knew, because the bell was ringing, that the church was open again, the church was coming alive again, and people began to gather in a church that was previously dead. My own experience, my own testimony of God calling me to ministry is related to a church that seemed to me, for the moment, to be spiritually dead. I was a seminary student in New Orleans Seminary, and when you go to seminary, there's more preachers than there are pulpits, and so I was one of those left-out guys. I couldn't find a place to preach anywhere. For 6 months, I'm learning all this information about the Lord and about how to share His Word, and no place to give it out. And one weekend, a friend of mine asked me if I would come and substitute preach in his church. He was leaving for the weekend, and would you come and preach for me? It was in Reggio. I looked on the map just recently, and after Hurricane Katrina, Reggio has been completely wiped off the map. It doesn't even exist anymore. But I was so excited to go preach because I didn't have a place to preach. And so that weekend, my wife even happened to be out of town. I was all by myself. I studied and prepared a Sunday school lesson. I studied and prepared a sermon. I still could preach that sermon today. It was that meaningful to me. I planned a song service, the whole thing. It was a little church, and I had to be kind of the one-man show there at the church service. So I went that morning to Reggio. It was in the swamp. Those mosquitoes were so thick, they were threatening to carry me away. I swatted the mosquitoes to get into the church, and as I got into the church, I noticed the condition of the building. It was an old wood frame, white wood frame church that was built in a T. And the sanctuary went out like this, and the Sunday school wing went out this way. And years ago, I don't know how many years ago, somebody who was a drunk driver on Saturday night missed the turn in front of the church and drove through the sanctuary. There was not enough money to rebuild the sanctuary, so they just tore it down at the T and put black paper over the hole, and the rest of the building was the church. That's where I got to go preach. And so I got inside the building. There was no heat. It was just no telling how many critters were living in that church building. But we were going to have church. And I never will forget Hazel. Hazel showed up for Sunday school. She was 74 years of age, sweet as could be. And we sat around at Sunday school hour waiting for other people to show up. And through the Sunday school hour, nobody else showed up but me and her. And And by the time the church hour started, she began to say, well, maybe we should just lock up and go to the neighboring church, me and you. And I'm just sitting there on preach. I'm thinking, surely somebody else is going to come. And about 10 minutes after the hour, she began to cry. And I never will forget it. She said to me, oh, Brother Jeff, my church is dying. My church is dying. Nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to come to church today. And so I looked at her and the tears streaming down her face and young man enthusiasm to be preaching. I looked at her and I said, you want to have church? And she kind of sobered up a little bit, dried her tears and cleaned her face a little bit. And she said, well, yes. I said, well, get in the pew. And so I got in the pulpit. We went through every song that I'd planned in the song service. I preached the message that God had given me in my heart. I preached to one. Nobody came, but, you know, at least we had the message time. That was supposed to be funny. But anyway, I shared the message to one lady at the end of the service, and I wish I'd kept the check. She wrote me a check for $25 thanking me for coming. That $25 check would have been much more valuable today than the cash money that I needed as a poor seminary student. But I remember going back to the car, swatting the mosquitoes again. They were trying to get in the car with me. I was pushing them away and shut the door. And I went to hit the key in the ignition of the little car. And before I turned the lock and the key, I heard the voice of the Lord. And I heard Him say to me, well done, Jeff Cook, for preaching today. And I remember saying back to Him out loud in the car, well, Lord, I guess if I'll do this for You, I'll do anything for You. You see, He had to bring me to a place of humility. He had to reduce it to a place of one. And two or three are gathered. There couldn't have been any less than two, or else it would have just been me driving and going home. And so I left that day, clearly called to be the preacher. I moved on with my life. I didn't really think much about that church, but several years later, honest to goodness, this part of the story, several years later, I was at one of our Baptist conventions. I can't remember if it was a Louisiana Baptist convention. Seems to me that it was the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans. Big crowd, lots of people, lots of pastors, all suited up, ready to go. And I was standing by myself at the convention in the hallway when I looked around the corner, and here comes these three or four swashbuckling young dudes in cowboy boots and cowboy hats and long leather coats. I mean, they had looked like they'd just come out of a Western. And they were all sauntering down this convention hall one by one and together as a group with the confidence that I envied. And I noticed as they walked, they carried their Bible and they carried something in their hand, and they walked straight up to me, standing by myself, all by myself at that convention. And they all at once said to me, we're having a revival next week. I wanted to know if you'd like to come. The revival is at Reggio Baptist Church. And I thought in my head, you've got to be kidding me. Here are these young lads, all full of enthusiasm. We're claiming that we're going to have 100 people come to the revival at that church. You know, you think about when a church is dead or dying. It's not really dead. It just seems to be that way. And Jesus is in the reviving business. He revived Lazarus. He revived Himself. He revived every one of us from sin to salvation. And even in this letter to the church at Sardis, written from Jesus through John back to the church and back to you and me, He writes the letter to the church and calls them dead, and yet they still have a glimmer of hope. Like the church in the woods, like the church with the bell, like Hazel and the rest of her people that rebirthed a church on the swamp down south of New Orleans. There's still hope. There's still hope for recovery. You may be here today, and you may feel like that in your spirit. You may feel like that the Lord's work is going on all around you, but there's a spiritual deadness inside of you. It may be because you've never been alive in Christ, as Todd said a moment ago. Maybe you've never come to that place of making that exchange, making that connection with Jesus in a real and personal way. Or maybe your faith has just grown cold. Maybe a circumstance has gotten all of your attention. Maybe you've just drifted. Maybe you're just not feeling like your prayers are being answered. The Word of God makes no sense to me all of a sudden. And it just seems like I try and I try and I try and nothing. It's just empty. We get like that from time to time. And it's a sad, empty place. But I want you to know that Jesus is in the business of bringing the dead back to life. And the power of the congregation together is directly tied to the congregation's loyalty to Christ. A dead church is a result of a dormant faith. Revitalizing our faith can restore God's mission through our lives and can restore God's mission through the church as we think about this matter of bringing the dead back to life. It's important to note in the passage of Scripture three or four things that help us to know how a church can come back to life. First of all, it's important to know that Jesus knows your condition. Look what it says in 3:1. It says, "And to the angel in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The spirit of God is the church. The stars are the pastors of the churches. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." The condition is of a church that is loyal to Christ, but has lost its way, has lost its passion, has lost its fervor, has lost its desire to follow after the Lord. But they're worth writing to, they're worth reviving, or else Jesus would have skipped this church and gone on to the next one, and this one would have just stayed dead. It would have just stayed dormant. And so he writes to them and gives them an encouragement of hope while telling them the truth about their condition. The truth of it is, we all need the truth when it comes to our condition. Sometimes we need it from a mentor. Sometimes we need it from a coach or a leader or someone that we respect who will speak the truth straight to the heart of the matter and say, this is the need in your life. Let me encourage you at that point. Let me pray with you on that point. Let's dig into Scripture together on that point and see a revival begin to take place in our life. But Jesus knows our condition. Secondly, Jesus comforts our reality. In verses 2 through 3, it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour it is that I will come upon you." He says five things in this passage of Scripture that helps to confront our reality and helps us to turn our behavior about living for Christ. He first of all says, be alert. If spiritual deadness is creeping into your life, he says, flip that and be alert. Be aware for opportunities to God, for God to speak into your life. Look for the movement of God around you. Realize that things that happen in your life are not just happening as chance happenings in the universe, but they are all purposeful towards God connecting you back to Him. Be alert. He says also to strengthen what remains. In a spiritually dead church or a spiritually dormant life, one of the ways that we strengthen what remains is to study and minister in the Word of God, to allow the Word of God to be revived in our life, to go back to those basic Sunday school truths, those stories of the Bible that are famously told over and over again. Remember about Moses. Remember about Noah. Remember about David. Remember about Jesus walking on the water. Remember those letters of Paul that revive in our spirit and give us instruction, and make sure that we strengthen what remains. As long as we have a glimmer of hope in the Word of God as a church or as an individual Christian, we can strengthen what is there and allow it to flourish and grow. And then thirdly, he says, remember what you received and heard. Just spending a moment on that word, remember. It is great power to remember the things in your past that you remember about your walk and your relationship with Christ. What is your spiritual story? How did Jesus interact in your life initially? What were you doing at the moment that Jesus became real to you? Where is the vibrancy of that early period of time when you realized that you were lost without Christ? You realized that you could not save yourself. You realized that there was a need to have a Savior. That Savior's name is Jesus. He's already said yes to you. It's just a matter of you agreeing with Him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not a hope so. That's not a maybe so. That's not if I'm good enough so, or if I have enough money or enough favor. It happens every single time. Remember your story. Remember that moment when Jesus was alive and was real and as fresh as being able to touch Him. This past week, I had the opportunity to confirm the new faith life of two boys that have been led to faith in Jesus Christ through some of our camp experiences and through RAs. One by one, these 9 and 10-year-old boys, who are ready to be baptized next week, by the way, came into to my office with Brennan Freeland, who's been their RA leader, and I said to the first boy, "Tell me when you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart." And with great confidence and with great assurance, he said to me, "I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at Dry Creek at RA camp. After the last service was over, I was taken in a room with a counselor, and I sat with that counselor, and that counselor helped me to know Jesus as my personal Savior, and I prayed to receive Jesus in my heart, and He came in my heart that length of time ago, and now I'm ready to come forward and be saved and be baptized into the membership of the church." That's a lot of detail for a 10-year-old boy. And he remembered it with great detail. He remembered it with great certainty as he gave the testimony of his initial conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. And understanding that his next step is a baptism, and he can't wait for next Sunday to be here. The next boy comes in and he says the same exact thing, not in the words of his friend, because they weren't prompted. He said, "I was at Dry Creek and the counselor spoke to me and I prayed a prayer to receive Christ, and I know that Jesus came in my heart, and I've been doing the best I can to live for Him ever since. And now I'm excited to be baptized because I'm understanding that that's one of the next things that I need to do." Same great detail, same assurance. And they will always, as young boys, remember that experience. The third boy came in to my office with Brennan Freeland, and we talked to him. And as we talked, he said, "I went to Dry Creek. I talked to a counselor, and we had a little conversation, and he gave me some things to read, and he was a little bit vague." And I said to the third boy, I said, "I don't think you've had a moment." And he just looked at me and he said, "No, I've never had a moment." I said, "Would you like to have a moment?" And he said, "Yeah, I want that." And so together in my office, he prayed the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. They confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And in his own words, he said, "Jesus, come in my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I want those to be released to you, and I want to follow your way." And he confessed Christ. And in that moment, he had a moment. And he's ready to move forward and be saved. I think of my own life at the point of remembering. And I just cannot remember my faith life flourishing without talking about my grandfather. I can't not think about it when it relates to my life. I was talking to someone the other day from Tomball, Texas, a family member. I think it's someone from here, from Tomball, Texas. My grandfather used to take me to Sunday school at First Baptist Church of Tomball, Texas, and he would take me with him to the old men's Sunday school class to show me off and galvanize in my life the value of Sunday school, the value of being in church. He was so proud of his grandson. I can't thank you enough to my parents who, from the day that I was born, was trucking me off and driving me off to Sunday school and worship and impressing on me in our home life and impressing on me in a personal way how I needed to walk with Jesus. I can't think of my own life and remember my own story without thinking of people who have intersected in my life, who have come alongside me. Mike Walker at East Bayou Baptist Church, recently retired as an 8th grade little boy, he invited me into the youth group, and he invested in me and he poured into me as he did all kinds of other young people who are all over this world now as ministers of the gospel for life. And Mike Walker invested in me as a teenager and then as an adult in ministry. He invested in me again as pastor to pastor. I can't tell my story without remembering people who've come alongside. I remember meeting Joe Cook in the single Sunday school class. Joe Connor at the time in the single Sunday school class at Broadmoor Baptist Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. She came and tried out for the church softball team, and I'd never seen anybody play softball like that. She didn't tell me till later that she'd just come off a national championship softball team, and she impressed me. I will admit that. And so we started dating and started getting close. And Sunday school is where we started dating. And we became a couple and we got engaged. And my pastor, her pastor, Dr. John Sullivan, came into my life and mentored us and grew us up in the faith. I called him up the other day. Dr. Sullivan is 83 years old, still serving in ministry in Jacksonville, Florida. And we had the most glorious talk of time where he had reminded me of how he invested in my life as a young man and how appreciative I was. When we think about those times of remembrance, it calls to mind the things of faith. It calls to mind the way that God grows and develops us into the people He wants us to be. You are that person for someone. There is someone who is that person for you, who is investing in you and modeling for you and encouraging for you, giving you a kick in the pants when you get off track and moving you closer and closer to a faith relationship with Christ. And when we remember what we have received and heard and who we've received and heard it from, and we stimulate those memories of our past, it brings alive our faith life in Christ. Miss Jo, my wife, was at a women's conference this past weekend for ministers' wives. And she told me on the exit of the conference how many of the ministers' wives in small churches in Louisiana are simply struggling because small churches are not vibrant and alive. And we had a lengthy conversation about it. And we've been in small churches before. We've pastored struggling places before. And it's important to remember, whatever the size of the church and the body of people, as long as there are two or three more gathered, there's the opportunity for the vibrancy of Christ to flourish again. But it takes work. It takes the work of remembering. It takes the discipline of giving over to the things that are basic. It takes having a vacation Bible school. It takes having a women's conference, a Sunday school rally, an invitation to come. It takes some of those works and efforts in order to revive a church, even as small as it might be. And we want to be remembering those things that we have received and heard. And when we remember, we guard and keep that truth. We guard it and keep it. It's almost as if we say, when the reviving Spirit of the Lord returns, oh, I don't ever want to go through that again. Lord, I don't want to ever leave you again. I don't want you to ever leave me again. I don't want to go through a season of life where my prayers aren't answered, where I feel lonely and alone in the universe. Please cling close to me. And it's almost as if that's the point, that the Lord sends that message and says, don't ever separate from me. I want the close and intimate walk with you that I had with you from the beginning and have never intended to change. Todd said it a moment ago as we sang through some of the songs, the fifth principle that Jesus tells John to tell to the church that's dead. He says basically to them, if it's your fault that you're dead, by your neglect, by your irresponsible behavior in your spirit and as a body of people, repent. Repent while we're alive is always an option. Sincere apology to the Lord of behavior that's not right with the Lord is always our option. It can happen in the big, and it can happen in the small. It's all the same to the Lord anyway, but it's our opportunity to cash in on His grace and to allow His mercy to replace our guilty conscience for a life that's hit the skids or headed off track in some way. He invites us, just as He invited this church, to repent. Thirdly, Jesus celebrates their faithfulness. He said they celebrate the faithfulness, and Christ recognizes the faithful remnant, those few that have held on and become the remnant of Christ. And when the return occurs, when the relationship is restored, when the dead come back to life, there is a coronation that is the presentation of His reward. Look at what it says in verses 5 through 6. He who overcomes, he who comes back to life, he who is revived in spirit, shall be clothed in white garments, heavenly garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, the life for those who are saved, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We will be robed in our white robe of righteousness, worthy of the best dressed in the kingdom of heaven. We will find our name in the book of life. We will know that Jesus celebrates with us. The dead church is not really dead. As long as there is still a bit of life in the power of Jesus, the dead church can come back to life. individuals make up churches. And as long as individuals have breath and life within, spiritual deadness is not really dead because of the hope and the promise that is found in Jesus. You may be here today, have never come alive in Christ, have never said, I want to follow Jesus with my life. I want to invite Jesus to come in my heart. As was said a moment ago, today is the day to settle that matter. Today is the day to say yes to Jesus. You may be here today having been born again years and years ago, and the memories begin to well up of this life in Christ that was at the beginning. And it's not like that anymore. Today is the day to come back to life. Today is the day to rise to new life in a vibrant and vibrant growing relationship with the Lord. Bringing the dead to life.